I would like to spend some time here in Psalm 62 and think about some of these themes with you that we might be encouraged. This does relate to the passage in Genesis 21. I won't read it now, but there is a conflict within the family of Abraham, and Ishmael and Hagar are sent out. Abraham's heart is distressed. Hagar's heart is distressed. Ishmael is distressed, crying to the Lord, and the Lord hears them. He provides for them. There in the wilderness, it says that Hagar separates herself from her son a bow shot away. I'm not an archer, and I didn't look it up, so I don't know how far that is, but my guess is that it's far enough to get some distance where maybe the cries are muffled, can't hear them as harshly. They were planning on dying and giving up, and the Lord provides for them there. And there's similar themes here in Psalm 62. Notice in verse 3, and I want to ask you if you've ever felt like this, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? Have you ever felt like a tottering fence or a leaning wall? Right? A strong wall is, built into the ground, right? You typically don't build a wall right on top of the ground. You trench down into the ground. You lay down your bricks, and then from there you build up and you cement it in and you reinforce it and you make sure it's strong. A tottering wall, though, is one that people are liable to kick over. There's one over by where my kids go to school, and I drive by there occasionally, and it seems like every time I go by, there's another brick missing. It's falling apart. And people see that, and they take advantage of it. They say, well, can climb over it. It's easier, right? You can just knock out another brick. What's one more? And soon the wall falls apart. And that's the picture here. Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, people come and attack him. This thing is weak. We can get him while he's weak, while he's down. And we feel, sometimes we feel like that. We feel what we might call anxiety. We feel anxious. We feel worried. We feel weak in a position where we are stressed because we're not okay, or we feel like we're not okay. We're under threat. We're not going to get what we need, and our chest gets tight and our minds start to race and we worry. But notice how this psalm starts. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now imagine you're a tottering fence, a broken wall, and you are worried about being knocked down. You might imagine hoping that maybe nobody will come, right? Maybe the wind won't blow too strong. Maybe I can hold on tighter for a little bit longer. Thinking about these various external circumstances that we hope that will change, that will save us. And we certainly feel that way when we feel anxious, when we feel weak, when we feel like greatly shaken. And we get nervous and stressed, and we start scanning quickly around, right? What's going to help me? Maybe I can clear up my schedule. Maybe if I get more money. Maybe if this person will stop doing what they're doing. All kinds of number of things. Maybe if I could just for once and calm down. Right? Whether it's internal or external, we look for these things, right? We look for something in our world, in ourselves, that can fix our problems. David here points us to the real solution. When we find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like things are not going to be okay, he tells us through his example, through his words inspired by the Spirit, through this confession of faith, to trust in God. for God alone. Yeah, I wonder if he screamed this sometimes, right? He says in verse 5 about silence, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, right? He talks to himself and he says, stop, wait. And maybe there were times too when he called it out loud and told himself, soul, wait. Either way, the reminder is this, that God alone is our rock. God alone is his salvation, his fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I shall not be greatly shaken. I shall not be greatly shaken. Why? Not because the wind will stop blowing or the enemies will stop attacking, but because of who God is. That's the promise of Scripture. Now, David certainly recognizes that there are other forces at play here, and he speaks to his enemies. How long? Leave me alone. How long will you all attack a man to batter him? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless what they mouth. They inwardly curse. This reminds me, of course, of our Lord, right? Behold, the King of the Jews! Right? These kind of claims of praise outwardly, but inwardly, it's of course cursing and mocking and all of that. And then David repeats it, a reminder of the repetition of these things that we need in our lives, how we need to tell ourselves these things over and over again. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Wait, 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 for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. So David speaks to his own heart, as indeed we always do. This is prayer. To speak to the Lord, to speak to our hearts as well, to have a conversation and say, soul, trust in the Lord. Lord, help my soul. Help me. Provide for me. Care for me. And then David speaks outwardly. He says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And this, of course, is not just David speaking. This is the Holy Spirit who inspired these words. So, beloved, hear these words for you, your own ears. Trust in him at all times. That is the word of the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. Why? God is a refuge for us. To help remind us of this and remind us of the difference between God and the things that we often depend on, we then have verses 8 and 10. I love these. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are but a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. So this is like when we say that God created things visible and invisible. This is our way of saying that God created everything. And this is the way of the psalmist saying that everyone is who you... I'm going to get all my double negatives wrong here. You don't need to worry about anyone. There we go. You don't need to worry about anyone. Those of low estate, those of high estate. What does he say? In the balances, they go up. The image here is, if you've ever seen those balances where there's a pole in the middle and a pole across and then chains going down on both sides and then maybe two baskets or plates, right? Perhaps you've seen Lady Justice, right, who holds those balances and that symbol of that balance there. The idea here is that if something is weighty, something is heavy, if you put it on one side, what happens? Goes down. If it's not heavy, it goes up. So the question is when the king drops his money bag on the table and says, if you do what I say, you will receive this. Or when the soldier thrusts his sword into the ground and says, "Beware, I claim this as my own." Right? What is the weight that is carried in those moments? The weight of power, the weight of high position, or the weight of low position? How are we to evaluate that when we worry about the pressures and things that are around us? The scripture says that together they are lighter than a breath. It might be fun this evening to go home and take out your electronic scale, put it on the counter, zeroed it out, and then breathe on it and see what happens. Of course, a breath doesn't even stay there, right? A breath moves across the scale. You can't even weigh it because it doesn't even stay there, really. And the Lord says, the Word says, that these pressures that are around us, these pressures that are inside of us, they are lighter than a breath. Lighter than a breath. So don't trust them. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robberies. If riches increase, set your heart not on them. And so he concludes with this: once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power, true power, belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Well, what about this last sentence? You'll render a man according to his work. How are we to take that? If for the whole psalm, God has been saying, trust me, trust me, trust me, and now he says, I'll pay you what you do, does it feel like it takes it away a little bit? Like the strength and the power and the dependence on God, now all of a sudden he's going to render to us according to our work, and we get a little fearful again. At least I do when I read that at first. But remember this. Ask yourself, what is the chief work of the one who trusts in the Lord? And what is the chief work of the one who does not trust in the Lord? Right? Because this is where the issue turns. The one who does not trust in the Lord trusts in what? His own works. His own wealth, his fame, his reputation, all those kinds of things. That's what he trusts in. And the Lord will render to him his reward, what is due to him, which of course is very light, not worthy. What is the work of the one who trusts in the Lord? Well, it is the work of faith. And what is the work of faith? It is receiving the blessings of the Lord. It is not working ourselves to earn ourselves a reward. The work of faith, as Scripture calls it, is trusting in the Lord to receive His reward, the reward that He earned. When we put our trust in the Lord, that is our work. When we rest on Him and receive all of His work given to us, that's what our work is, and that's what our reward is. And so it is a call to us. It is both a warning to not trust in yourself, and it is, again, an encouragement and an assurance to us to trust in Him. We remember that this is our chief thing. It is the main thing that we do. Everything else flows from this point, right? Flows from faith and trusting in God. And so my question to you then is, will God provide? Will God provide for you? There are a lot of things that we need, aren't there? The scriptures themselves say that we need them. Food and clothing are examples, but we could add to others. So we need friendship. We need safety. We need justice. We need dignity. We need work. We need rest. These are the things that we need. We need hope. We need love. We need these things in our lives. And there are all kinds of things that threaten all of those things and more all the time. This world is a hard place. And when we don't get these things, or when we feel like we may not get these things, what happens? Well, we feel greatly shaken. We feel nervous and anxious and worried. So the question again is, Will God provide? Will he provide? Yes or no? Will he provide? Because if he won't, if the words here in Psalm 62 are not true, then we have every reason to be greatly shaken, because there are all kinds of problems all around us. But what if what God says is true? In light of that, I'd like to read a few more passages of Scripture to you. First, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, what God is saying is there's various arguments he's giving. He says, look at the flowers. I take care of them. Look at the birds. In another place, he says, look at the ravens. In Luke 12, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. They literally are living hand to mouth, but they don't have hands. They're literally living, mouth, whatever. They pick food up off the ground. They have no storehouses. There's no backup plan for the raven. He eats what he is given. That's it. Now, that creates a little bit of anxiety in me, even as I'm preaching about not being anxious. Right? That is hard. That is hard to remember, which is why we're spending time impressing these things and focusing on them. But if you're asking yourself, as perhaps I am, what's wrong with me? Like, why am I anxious even in hearing a sermon about not being anxious? Or even in giving a sermon about not being anxious? Remember that God provides even for that. God doesn't expect us to get our inward lives all perfectly in order before we can come to him and trust him. Trust me now. Trust me in your sin. Trust me in your anxiety. Trust me while you are worrying. It's not about getting to, this Zen moment and then saying, all right, now I will trust in the Lord. Right? It's right now, in this moment, in this way. Psalm 145 says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in their due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So why is this so difficult for us? When the scriptures so plainly, black and white, say God will provide, why do we struggle so much? Well, there's different reasons. I think some of them are these. One is that we don't know when or how God will provide, and that can be difficult. Another is that we wonder if God really wants to care for us. We do doubt the black and white kind of promises. God says this, and we say, I don't know, right? And if you doubt that God will provide, well, then you will be anxious that he won't provide. This is pretty simple. I wish I could come to you and say that, now here's a bunch of arguments that will sort of flip the switch in you, and now you're going to be set. And now you can know and have certainty that God will always provide for you, and you're going to be sort of internally okay and externally too. But the thing is, like, I can't just convince you of that. I can't rationalize the way to this. I mean, we can point to examples like Scripture does, right? We can say, look at the lilies, look at the ravens, right? And that's helpful to us. But ultimately, it is a question of what we were talking about earlier, faith. Will we believe what God says or not? It's really that simple. If we believe and we trust in Him, then that is the answer. So then going back to the question, why is this so hard? The answer to that is, of course, sin, right? Sin does not trust the word of the Lord. It's not merely that there's a feeling, an emotion inside of us, a great shaking that is there. That is a problem and it's uncomfortable. But the deeper problem is, of course, sin. It's lack of trust in the word of God. And that's all of us. Every single one of us struggle with this. And as long as we want control, as long as we want to know what's going to happen next and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen, as long as we're striving after finding our solutions in our minds, in our strength, in our hearts, in the world, then we're not looking to the Lord. And that's why David, I think, is so clear, and he repeats it over and over again, not only in Psalm 62, but why the Lord repeats it over and over again for us. I am your refuge. Because we need to hear it, because we doubt it. But I will say this, simply to proclaim God's promise to you, these things, we'll finish with this. Number one, God provides for us in this life. It's true. He provides for us in this life. You can look at today. Did you eat today? Are you wearing clothes? Did you have a house, a place over your head? A place to go? Air conditioning? Lights? Did you drive a car? You have fancy eyeglasses? All kinds of things. Does God provide for us? Yes, He provides for us. Number one, He provides for us in this life. Number two, He provides for us in the next life. Remember that bit about the reward. God will give the reward. Think about it this from Romans 6. The wages of sin, hopefully you know this verse, the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Does God provide for us in this life? Yes. Does He provide for us eternal life? Blessed, heavenly, glorious life forever? Yes. Yes, He does. Number three, does God provide for us not only in this life and in the next, but also for our doubt here and now, our struggles here and now, our anxieties here and now? Yeah, He provides for that too. He gives us His scriptures. He gives us our words. He gives us this truth over and over again. He creates a whole institution called the church and puts officers in it and fills it with people so that we can be constantly reminded over and over and over again that God provides for us. Thousands of years God has been doing this. Week after week after week, I will provide, I will provide. The Lord's Supper, which we'll partake of in a little bit, is yet another way that God does this. He preaches this promise from His Word. He gives to us these promises. And then He says, you know what? On top of that, now I'm going to give you a visible sign and seal that what I'm saying is true. Just like God provided the manna for the Israelites in the wilderness, I'm going to provide for you bread now. And more than bread and water, I'm going to give you bread and wine so you might celebrate and rejoice in my provision for you. All of it pointing to Christ. Christ who is our reward. Christ who puts aside the wages of sin. Christ who dies so that there's no more enmity between us and God, constant relational conflict between us and God. But what the Romans says is peace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but instead justification, peace with God, with one another, with our world. We're going to be okay. We might feel like a tottering fence, but we're in the hands of the Lord God Almighty. He gave his own Son to die for us and establish these things that he might, as Ephesians says, lavish us with his grace. Not just, you know, throwing us a bone every now and then, but just filling us with things. And this brings me to my last point. If God provides us for us in this life, and he provides for us in the next life, and the scriptures say he also provides for our doubt and our weakness as well, here's the last thing that I want you to remember, is that the provisions that he gives to us now are preparing us for what's to come. And that's important, because a lot of times I think as Christians, we can accept, okay, God will provide for me now, okay. God's really going to provide for me after I die and I go to heaven. But then again, what about right now? Because I know that sometimes he doesn't provide. Right? Isn't that true? That sometimes we need to pay a bill and the money isn't there? Has anyone known a Christian who has died? Right? Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no so strongly that a person actually dies. No more earthly provision for you. Now, why? My question here is, did God fail that person? Did God stop providing? Right? The answer is no. And why? Why is it no? It's no because the provisions God gives to us in this life are exactly what we need to prepare us for the next. So when we die, it's because we don't need anything else. Imagine you were going on a camping trip and you had a buddy who, you know, had a bunch of gear, you know, and he's going to help you out. And he gives you a tent. You're like, thanks, I really appreciate it. And he brings another tent the next day, and another tent the next day. And next thing you know, you got a yard full of 1,000 tents, right? This is not a blessing anymore, is it? Right? You only need what you need. And once you have it, you're good. Right? To have extra provisions when you don't need them becomes only a burden. And the thing is that God knows exactly what we need. Exactly. Down to the last calorie. Down to the last penny. The last thread of cloth. He knows what you need. And then one day he'll say, and now you have all you need. Come and join me. And have everything that you could ever desire from a holy heart. We don't need to worry about the things in this life because God will provide them. He will provide them abundantly. And when he says no, it's because we don't need them. He's preparing us. He uses even sometimes our lack to provide for us the greater things of himself. Of giving us himself in his faithfulness, his steadfast love. And all the rest. So if God provides for everything we need in this life, and he provides for our times of doubting, and he provides for us in the life to come, know that you can trust him. This is what his word says to us. He says to us that we are sons and daughters of God. And he loves to provide for us. God is not a begrudging father. He gives to us out of love. And so, the next time you feel your mind racing, your heart shaking, tightness in your chest, and you're worried, I'm not going to be okay, say to your soul, wait. Be silent. Trust in the Lord. I will not be greatly shaken because God is my refuge. God alone is my salvation. He will take care of me. And maybe you won't instantly feel better, but that's not the goal, remember. The goal is to trust in God, trust in the Lord, and know that even in our weakness, even in our most difficult spots, He is taking care of you. Praise be to God.